The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O
Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware that your hearts not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness of the anxieties of daily life, so that that day will catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Be vigilant at all times and pray that you will have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This last day of the Church's liturgical year, and on the vigil of the beginning of a new one, the Church has us focus first on the last of the last things, on what will remain forever, on heaven. And then it charts out for us the path for us to experience heaven. So it's key for us to pay attention to the words of this prophetic book, as St. John tells us at the end, quoting the Lord Jesus. We see at the beginning of this last chapter of the book of the entire Bible what heaven's going to be like. And there are a few very, very powerful images. If we were Jews, the images would have meant even more to us than they would with Christian lenses, because they would have felt the images more. But in our modern world, we may miss some of the parts and we need to emphasize them. First thing St. John saw was an angel showing a river of life-giving water flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb right down the middle of the street. For us in Fall River, Massachusetts, where we have various faucets throughout our home and we can get good drinking water anytime we just want to flip our wrist, we can miss what this means. But imagine you were growing in a desert-like culture. Imagine you were growing in a place in which your enemy would come and try to poison your wells. To just have good water is the most incredible luxury we can imagine. Water equals life. It's an updating of the image of Ezekiel 47, where you saw that trickle of water flowing from the eastern side of the temple down into the desert of the Arabah, giving life to everything it encountered on the desert, and even flowing into the lowest point on earth and raising from the Dead Sea, which has no life in it, but it was teeming with life. This is the image. One big difference, though. The temple has now become the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Trinity shares the same throne. It's not flowing into the desert any longer. It's flowing right down the center of the street. And it's giving life to the tree of life, which is somehow on both sides of that stream at the same time. And we see what happens when something comes into contact with that living water, who is Jesus, flowing from the throne, which is the cross. It brings nourishment and it brings healing. In the image of Revelation, it says it produces fruit 12 times a year. Nobody's ever going to starve. And the leaves of the tree serve as medicine for the nations. It brings nourishment and it brings healing. That's what God is always trying to bring to us. And that's why the two sacraments we can receive over and over and over and over again. It's the one he gives us nourishment and the one which he gives us healing. Eucharist and confession. What else do we see there? We see the response. His servants will worship him. And there are two descriptions of that worship. They will look upon his face and his name will be on their foreheads. To look upon his face is an image of contemplation. Mentioned a lot how St. John Vianney would teach about prayer from Louis Chafanjion, the farmer who lived across the street, who told him when John Vianney asked him, "What are you doing when you come in for 10 minutes every day and kneel just looking at the tabernacle?" And Louis Chafanjion said, "Je la vis et il ma vis." I stare at him and he stares at me. We're going to be looking at the face of the Lord. In order to look at the face of the Lord, what's required? We've got to be pure of heart. Blessed are the pure of heart, they shall see God. You remember in the Old Testament, if anybody thought that they had seen an image of God, they would be killed. They couldn't handle it. Now we're going to see God face to face. And as St. John would tell us in his first letter, seeing Him as He is, we will become like Him precisely through that vision. That's the beatific vision, and it's something we need to long for. Vultum tuum requiram, the Psalms say. I wish to see your face. That's got to be the great passion. It's a passion that we partially fulfill here on earth by prayer. It's a passion we partially fulfill on earth by Eucharistic adoration, where we look on the Lord on whom we wish to look forever. But there's a second aspect of that worship. His name will be on their foreheads. We encountered this expression a little bit earlier this week. What does it mean? It means two things. First, God fills our mind. The name of God is a sign of God's presence. I am who am. That God is thoroughly within our thoughts. But then there's something external. Didn't say God's on the inner side of our brains. Didn't say that we're going to wear God underneath our clothing so that we know we have God inside, but nobody else does. It's like we've got this massive tattoo saying God on our forehead. As we walk throughout the entire world, that others are going to notice that we are different from other people. We're not strange. We're not eccentric. We're normal. But we're at the same time different. And others can notice that difference. That if they want to see the contents of the gospel, all they need to see is the way we live. Because we're conspicuously bearing God's presence to the world. Again, to return to St. John Vianney. When the people would come to Ars, why would they go to this inaccessible hamlet in southeastern France when they could go to confession to any other priest throughout the entire nation? Because as they were saying, they were able to see Dieu dans un homme, God in a man. They were able to recognize something from him that reminded them very, very much that God was with them. That's what the Lord wants to help us to become in the world, so that others, in looking at us, might see that we wear God, would say today, on our sleeve. Not that we're holier than thou, not that we're trying to attract attention. We're not. We're trying to be humble. But we can't hide the fact that God dwells within us. That's the twofold worship. It's not the onefold worship of just looking at the Lord's face in prayer. The real worship flows from this one so that we leave radiant with God's name reflecting off our forehead so that others are able to see that light. Jesus would say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about this light, that may they see your light so that others in seeing your good deeds may glorify your Father in heaven. That it comes from those deeds in which we put the imprint of God on everything we seek to do. We'll return there in a second. No, one last image. It finishes with, night will be no more. They'll no longer have the need of light from the lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. You remember the first commandment in the gospel? Fiat lux. Let there be light. God created light. In heaven, He's going to be the uncreated light. We're not going to need light to see. What does this mean? This means God's going to give us everything we need. Everything. We're not even going to need light. Night will be no more. There will be no darkness. Everything will be radiant. We'll be living essentially in God, who is that light. This is what it means to look on the face of the Lord, which is always giving off light, and to wear His name as the light of the world on our foreheads, as the light of the world. Jesus talks concretely about how to actualize that image in the gospel today. He says that there are two ways we can live. First way, drowsy, from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life. We can fall asleep as if there's night. We can close our eyes from the light that is of God. And it can happen in two ways. One, we can be so caught up in earthly pleasures, earthly desires, everything else like this, that we think we don't need the light anymore because we'll turn on our cell phone lights. Or we can extinguish the light like blowing out a candle because of our worldly cares and anxieties. That we can be so eaten alive by worry that even though the sun shines all around us, all we see is something dark. Those are the two ways we can choose to live, which is not the way the Lord's asking. Or, he says, we can be vigilant at all times praying. So we're awake, and we're not just awake, but we're doing something. The most important thing we could be doing as Christians, which is communion with God through prayer. In praying that you have the strength to do two things, escape the tribulations that are imminent, so that all of these obstacles won't tear you down because you'll face them totally united with the Lord. So what would we be afraid of if we're facing anything together with the Lord? And to stand before the Son of Man when He comes. Doesn't mean just to be in His presence, that version of stand. But it means to stand at the foot of the cross, just like Mary did without fainting, because she had received God's strength through prayer in order to remain vigilant and praying before the Son of Man as He was coming on His throne. This is a big challenge for us to do. It's the challenge that we're going to be hearing throughout Advent. Because as we prayed in the psalm, the Lord is coming, and we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha." We're asking Him to come and come without delay. Jesus said at the end of the book of Revelation, "Behold, I am coming soon." He is coming in answer to that prayer. But the way to prepare for His coming is looking at Him. We're in His name on our forehead. Receiving the gift of the life-giving water that always flows, so that we might precisely be able to escape the tribulations with His strength and to stand before Him as He comes. Our great teacher in all of this is the Blessed Virgin Mary, whose votive mass of the Gate of Heaven we celebrate today. She's the one who was always praying, the one who was always vigilant, the one who was always having that life-giving water of God flowing up within her. The one who, in essence, was wearing the name of God, not just on her forehead, but in her heart, which was immaculate, in her womb, which was immaculate, in all aspects of her life. She was the one who enfleshed the Word of God and was able to give it light. And today she reiterates for us that path so that we might pass through her who gave us heaven enfleshed, her Son. Blessed is the one who keeps the prophetic message of this book. We will be blessed and we will come to this eternal reward, provided that we keep the message that we've heard. Which doesn't mean keep it locked away in a safe. It means to conserve it in our hearts so that we might live it, both in our prayer as well as in our whole life, in which we are supposed to be contemplatives, and lakaye, as Saint Jose Maria used to say, contemplatives in the middle of the street, because the living water flows down Pleasant Street and Eastern Avenue, and we're supposed to be the ones in that stream. Come, Lord Jesus.